No, yeah, a taller one. Hello, lady in your car. My name is Paul. There will be no commercials coming up in the next few minutes. I'm going to go this way. Now, thanks. Does my voice come through clearly now? Because I have to be careful with my speaking. With Parkinson's comes a... feels like I've got a cow's tongue. It's so thick and I tend to mumble a little bit. So if my voice starts mumbling, please perhaps throw something at me and I'll get a sign. Now, yeah, I might need this thing. Anyways, there's a man that his name was Peter Neudorf. How many knew of him? Peter Neudorf, yes. He pastored the United Mennonite Church for 10 years ago. And he passed... Okay. That was not a commercial, ma'am. He passed away about a month and a half ago. And before he died, he asked his wife for a pen and paper. And I'm not sure if he passed away at home or in the hospital, but I think it was cancer and he had some complications. I'm not sure if it was COVID related. None of my concern really there. But what was interesting was, before he died, he asked his wife for a pen and paper, and he wrote something down on it. And before he passed away, the wife looked at the piece of paper, and it says, "I see God. I see God." And like Terry was saying, we are very close to the realm that we have no idea. We think that eternity is extended time. I wouldn't want that with Parkinson's, let me tell you. Eternity is divine life. Eternity is divine life. And we live between the first resurrection and the second. And the second resurrection will be all of us being caught up to meet him in the air. Amen. Now, Pastor Barry Falk, a pastor in Mennonite Church, Brethren Church in Black Creek, he prays every year for a word for the congregation. And the word that the Lord gave him was stand. Stand. And then we heard Jane speak a couple weeks ago on being steadfast in times of persecution from 1 Peter. Last week we had Terry speaking about weathering the storm. And now today I'm going to be speaking on getting a wheel alignment. So it just does not fit in very good. But it does, actually. A wheel alignment and a mind realignment requires to think about God correctly so that when times get tough, our mind is steadfast and our faith is secure. Now, when I was a assistant pastor in Nanaimo years ago, I was sitting in the office and there's this lady calls me up. I guess the secretary wanted to put me through. She wanted to talk to a pastor. And she got on the phone and starts talking to me and she says, "I've got some problems with my family and I've got some problems with my life and I'm really angry at God. Really angry at God." And then you know what she said to me? "You know what I did today?" she said. I gave God a bad time." I said, "You did? How did you do that?" "I swore at him all day long," she said. And I said to her, "Lady, you couldn't even make God sit to the edge of his throne with your anger. He still loves you." But people, with their lifestyle, with their concept, with their upbringing, with their church upbringing and their non-church upbringing, have a mindset that God is like us. I think they can do that. But in Psalm 50, I'm going to read these verses, and I'm sorry I didn't have time to put anything down on an overhead, but you have your Bibles with you on your phone. You know the between Facebook and Instagram, there's a Bible that you can read, and it's probably more important than Facebook anyways. Psalm 50, verse 17 to 21, God is talking to us. And he says, "For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers." Verse 19, "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. For these things you have done, and I have been silent." And this is the expression that I want you to remember. "You thought that I was one like yourself." You thought that I was one like yourself. "But now I rebuke you and lay this charge before you." Psalm 50, 17 to 21. So where are we going to find the strength to have the mindset that is accurately standing in faith and stand in a way that helps us make it through the storms of our life? And if we could kind of tie this sermon together in a format of taking a road trip in your vehicle. We're going to get our wheels aligned up because we're going to think rightly about who God is. And we're going to take a road trip. You know, when you take a road trip with Google, you start with your starting point and you have your final destination. But when you look at the Bible, the final destination is not in the end, it's at the beginning. So we have to go back to the Old Testament, because in the Bible, everything is related and interconnected with eternity. Everything in the old connects with the new. Everything in the new connects with the old. So we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses from there. And you know the story of Daniel and the fiery furnace. Actually, it's not, Daniel wasn't there. It was the other three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 3 says, "Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, and the counselors, and the treasurers, and the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered for a dedication to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are all commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, bagpipe.'" Why did they have to put that in there? Bagpipes. Like, you know, I guess it's okay in a desert where there's lots of room and you can just go that way and don't come back and take your bagpipe with you. "And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." Daniel 3 to 6. "Now therefore at that time a certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews." There's a sense of disgust for them. And they stand to profit, because if they can get these Jews out of their role that Nebuchadnezzar had given them, they can get some pretty good money and income. "And they said, 'O king, live forever. There are certain Jews among you who have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" Now, you know that we are in a stage of polarization in our society. And I'm not saying that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were wearing their masks at the time. But I'm not going to say, you know, I can't tell what your responses are because you're wearing these masks. You could be screaming at me. I wouldn't even know. So anyways, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, so but Nebuchadnezzar is actually giving him a second chance. He says, look, you have a second chance. Bow down and you'll survive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now this is the timeless application of our hearts at the end of the road trip, at the end of your life. If you have to come to a point in your life where you are given the opportunity to bow down or not, verse 18 says, but if not, this is a verse for us all to memorize, be it known to you, O king, that we will not worship your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not bow down. These three men would rather die than bow down. All they had was the Torah, the Old Testament. They didn't have the revelation in Christ Jesus. But they serve as a beautiful example of the kind of character that we need. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be going through the tribulation, but I'm saying we should be prepared in our lives that we stay faithful and true to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, there's many different views on whether Christians will go through the tribulation, go through that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. There could be a mid-tribulation rapture, or if you're amillennialist, it'll happen at the end. Or you could be a pan-tribulationist, that it'll all pan-millennialist, that it'll all pan out. But the first six chapters of the book of Daniel dovetail with 7 to 12. In every chapter, there's a judgment, a trial, a deliverance, and a vindication. But whatever, however you study it, be it known that you say, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And they conquered him. Now, here's a verse in the book of Revelation, and here's the verse that we just looked at in the book of Daniel. In the book of Revelation, it says, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. That's Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And that verse happens to be the exact center of the book of Revelation. There's 172 verses before it and 172 verses after that to the end of the book. So the book of Revelation is like a chiasm. And the center point, the top apex point, is the central message. And that message says that they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Okay, we've taken our Google map, we've taken our car ride to the end of times, and we're ready now for the end of it. How do we survive today? How do we manage living in a day like we have, with wearing masks? And I, for one, have a circle of influence of friends that, I don't know but you, but I struggle. How many have struggles in their life? Oh, there's three honest people here. There are Christians that still struggle over their salvation. We haven't had enough teaching on whether you're secure in Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and he has lavished his grace upon us. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins and walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But God, verse 4, in his rich mercy has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And we need to infill our hearts with the revelation of his goodness that he has done towards us. But we still struggle because we feel that something isn't right. And we all have garbage. My friend Ken here was referring to things in his life that he feels estranged to his daughter. I have two sons. Out of my three sons, I have two sons that I'm estranged to. I haven't seen them for 12 years. And it's from a divorce, of course, but they choose to live with their mother, and my ex-wife chooses to keep them away from me because of the control, because she gets them to work and she doesn't have to work, and they'll be their mother's son all the days of their lives. It's a sad situation. But my problem is, what's my attitude before the Lord towards them? That if they come back, my heart is open and right before the Lord to see them and accept them. But I know what it's like to pray and see heaven is not there. It seems like you're praying to a blank ceiling. I've had to deal with estrangement, isolation. You know, when you get anger in your heart, you can actually entertain thoughts of suicide. And I actually even thought of it. I didn't want to go through it all the way, but I thought, you know, I could make them feel really guilty for this if I took my life. And then as the months of loneliness passed by, I started thinking about verses in the Bible. And then whenever I hear a Bible study on the book of Luke, chapter 15, the story of the prodigal, the chapter begins with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the prodigal. And in every circumstance, when Jesus is telling a story about, well, if it's a father and a son, and the son, he was a bad boy, and he got wasted all his inheritance, and he wasted on, and he's down in the middle of the pig pen. And the way Jesus constructed the story, it's actually an application of the journey of your heart that is wandering away from God. And the only thing that your life will change today for a future in your walk with God is saying, I will arise and go to my Father. In your heart, the depths of your heart. The reason why we say that is because you cannot cry out to God until you find out you have no resources left. We are so silly in our mindset. It's all about connecting with people who are broken and are hungry for bread. Now, I want to tell you a story that happened to me in Northview Church about 8 years ago. I had an opportunity where I was walking down the foyer, and they had a sign-up sheet for people who want to help read the Bible verse in church service. I said, well, I don't mind. I might as well. You know, you're getting your life back together, and you want to be helpful, and you want to be used of the Lord. So I signed up my name to speak, read a scripture verse, and the church has, Northview Church in Abbotsford has about 4,000 people. They have over 250 people on the music team alone, and they play once a month and whatever. It's high caliber stuff. But anyways, I signed my name up to speak, and so when the service happens, they would have someone come up and they'd read a scripture passage and then just go sit back down. So they even had me come in and read a passage of scripture so they can see if I can pronounce the words right, and my tongue is getting heavy already. It's not as bad as it used to be, Will. So anyways, on the Sunday that I was speaking, I went onto the platform, and for some reason, the foyer doors were left open. Usually they close them. And while I'm standing on the platform, I'm watching my family walk by in the foyer. I see my son, my three sons and my ex-wife and some friends. And I thought, this is kind of odd. Why is the doors open? Why am I here on this day? And why is my family walking through the foyer? So after I spoke my verses, I went down into the foyer and I saw them, and I walked towards them, and they turned their hand like this towards me and says, no. And they walked away from me. And it was actually like the Lord telling me, you're going to have to say goodbye to these for a while. But it's not easy sometimes. And then, you know, Jesus comes along. And he says to the man sitting in Bethesda in John chapter 5. And he sees a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. No one else is looking at Jesus, but Jesus sees this one man. And he walks up to him and says, do you want to be healed? And I've thought of that verse many times over, and I thought, Lord, would you say that to me? Would the Lord say that to you? Would you be healed? And I can't answer that question. I would say yes, but I would say, use me. Yesterday when I was preparing for my sermon, I asked my wife, Lori, if she would trade her healing of her nervous system in exchange for the Lord's presence. And she said, I'll take the Lord's presence any day. I'll take Jesus. I'll take Jesus. Amen. So Jesus comes along in the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5. At the end of the last verse, it says, you therefore must be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, I got so much garbage. How can I ever get through this life? But Jesus starts his message on the kingdom with this one verse. And this is the roadmap. And this is the starting point for surviving today. It's the first verse in chapter 5 of verse 3. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be totally bankrupt in your spirit. Nothing left. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their natural unworthiness to stand in God's presence, who depend utterly on Him for His mercy and grace. Well, Parkinson's does that to you too. You're sitting there. I don't want to get into it. It's just stupid. And even cancer does the same thing to you, doesn't it? But you wouldn't trade the Lord's presence for anything, would you? Praise the Lord. I don't know if you're agreeing with me because I can't see what you're saying underneath that mask. One of the stories I want to share about is there's a man that I met in prison in Abbotsford, Matsqui Institution, and he's now in mission minimum. And I thought, well, because I've gone through a divorce, and it actually does open up doors of opportunity that if you go through a divorce in your life, God opens up doors to speak to other people who've had struggles. This man, I guess it's not right to say his name in public, but I'll just say he became probably my best friend because he was in jail for serving a life sentence because he caught his wife in an act of adultery, and he committed murder. He had it all written down. The cops, the investigators had to charge him with a first-degree murder charge. So he killed his wife with a butcher knife in the kitchen. He had two teenage daughters left behind. He goes to jail. He goes to Surrey pretrial, and they have an Alpha program there. In the Alpha program, he becomes a Christian. And he said he got baptized. I don't know how they found him. Was it a garden hose? I'm not sure how they did it. But anyways, I've never seen a person in all my life that put something together to get his life back on track. All he had was a Bible, a pen and paper, letters, stationery, and he starts writing, and he starts reading his Bible, he starts praying, he started getting his life back together. I've never seen a person in all my life that has more joy in his heart for Jesus. After he became a Christian, after he became saved, he starts praying and writing. And he left two daughters without a mother because he killed their mother. And in one of the letters, one of his daughters wrote back and says, Dad, I forgive you for killing Mom.
That's restitution. And I pray that God will do something in your heart too, that God will work in your heart to bring restitution for your daughter. In Jesus' name. So Jesus gives us an example on being poor in spirit, and he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I hated those guys. I fast twice a week, I give tithes, all that again. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and anyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke chapter 18, 10 to 14. Now, Jesus did say, and you can find it in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, that this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. This is the quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, 33 and 34. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, to the declares the Lord. For I will forgive them for their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So, it's in your heart where we live. It's in your heart where the presence of Jesus, the Holy of Holies, comes to dwell. And I listen to Elevation worship songs and music like that. And one of the songs in one of their worship songs says, it's not a building that you want, it's my heart. This empty place is what you wanted all along. You love when I'm empty. I pray that God will just make everyone empty of all the crap and all the possessions and all the things you're clinging on to, and just find poverty of spirit. That's the first doorway, the first gap, the first message. Now, it wouldn't be like me to tell you a dumb story. But I want to tell you a story about our road trip is now away from the Beatitudes, and we're going to take a road trip to see Johnny and his mother. They're in the kitchen one afternoon, and mother is cutting up some beans, and she's trimming them up so they can put them in the pot to make for supper. And she has to go upstairs to attend to the laundry, and she says to Johnny, I'm going upstairs. When I'm gone, I don't want you to put these green beans up your nose. Don't put green beans up your nose. Now, sin in its deepest nature is as ridiculous as Johnny sticking green beans up his nose, because it is ridiculous. And two, it goes against the natural order of things. If you close your mouth with green beans up your nose, you'll suffocate and die. It's like putting your head under water and trying to think about something other than air. But you see, Johnny says to himself, you know, sticking beans up my nose would be kind of like a fun thing to do. Besides, who does Mom think she is anyways? I'll stick green beans up my nose if I want to. I'm the master of my ship and the captain of my own destiny. He's read some books. So Johnny finds two of the longest, thickest beans and shoves them up his nose and starts running around the house yelling, I'm the captain of my own destiny. Mother comes back downstairs and sees this horrible violation of her command and yells, Johnny, I thought I told you not to put green beans up your nose. Johnny said, it wasn't me, Mother. An elephant jumped out of the bread box and shoved them up my nose. An elephant jumped out of the bread box? Sinning before God is as ridiculous as putting green beans up your nose. And when you're caught in the very act, you make the most craziest excuses to justify your moral behavior. And I can back this up with scripture, because when Moses came down in Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf, he comes and, "What have you done here?" And Aaron, his brother, says, "Well, they just gave me some gold. We put it in the fire and out came this golden calf." Sin is ridiculous. Poverty of spirit. Don't put green beans up your nose. God bless you.